24. Matthew chapter 24, we've been going through this for a few weeks, and I'm going to read from verse 14 until 18, just a few verses. And in verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." I'll stop reading there. And Matthew 24 is a very difficult chapter to understand in the Bible, and God has written many chapters like this because it concerns the time of the end. It concerns the Great Tribulation and that time when we're getting close to the end of the world, when Christ will return. And so there's been a lot of misunderstanding about what's being said in this chapter, as far as theologians and Bible teachers down through the centuries, as they've looked at this and as they've tried to understand. And, you know, you have people that have written commentaries on the whole Bible. They've gone through every chapter, and we have commentaries out there where they have something to say about every passage and every verse in the Bible. And yet God has indicated that there are some passages that would not be understood properly until a certain point in time. And, you know, it's interesting, and I'll just say this because it kind of fits in a way, but it's when I was a kid, when I was, I don't know how old I was, I could have been 8, 10, or 11 or something like that, I was in my grandmom's house, and she had a Bible. And I never read the Bible. I never looked at the Bible before. I didn't go to church. And I was upstairs rooting around, as she would say, rooting around in her stuff. And I found the Bible, and I just opened it up, and it turned to Matthew 24. And it turned to this verse in verse 15, where it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." It struck me. It really hit me. I didn't understand. I better not read. And I closed it. And that's, you know, that's what happened. Was it a good thought? Wasn't good, you know, it wasn't a smart thing to do. It certainly wasn't a wise thing to do. I closed the Bible, put it back, and I didn't look at it again for many, many years. And yet, in a way, God was basically saying that there. He's basically saying that in this verse. And he does tell us in another place, don't bother to try and understand this. Don't bother to try and understand it until the proper time, until it becomes time to understand. And I say that because of what we read over in Mark 13. In Mark 13, says in verse 10, in the gospel, and it's the parallel chapter in Matthew 24, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye." And that's a very unusual verse that God says, do not premeditate what ye shall speak in that hour. And remember the hour of judgment that Revelation 17 and 18 discusses, which we know is related to the time of the Great Tribulation. So that hour is pointing to the Great Tribulation. There is a half hour of silence, the first part of the Great Tribulation. But the whole tribulation is looked at in the Bible as a complete hour. And it says here, do not premeditate or think about what you're going to say until you get to that hour, and then it'll be given you. And really, this could have saved theologians a great deal of trouble. Could have saved Matthew Henry a great deal of trouble. I was looking at his commentary, and when he got to Matthew 24, he started thinking the abomination of desolation was when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and they did some they set up some things in the temple, and he was way off. And if he would have listened to God in Mark 13, do not premeditate, don't take thought beforehand what you will say in that hour, or what the events of the Great Tribulation are going to be like, because you're going to be off. You're not going to properly understand them. And that is unusual for God to say that, isn't it? Especially when he tells us to be always ready to give an answer, to meditate upon these things. He tells us, but here he says, do not premeditate. Do not think. Do not look at the Bible and try to come to a solution on these kinds of passages dealing with the end. And that's because he knew full well what? That the words were sealed and closed till the time of the end. They were closed. There was not going to be getting at them. And we looked at that before. Remember where it says that in Daniel? Seal up, O Daniel, these words until the time of the end. And it says another place, close them up. And that's the same word that we saw in Genesis 26 when it was speaking of Abraham digging some wells, and then the Philistines came and they threw dirt in the wells and they stopped them up. The word stopped is that word closed. It's that word, well, I'm not sure if it's the same word sealed, but I think it is. It's the word stopped up, closed. Where the water was in the well, the Philistines, wanting to hinder Abraham and or hinder Abraham's descendants from using the well, to get them off their land, to get them out of the way, closed up the well by throwing dirt in it. And so if somebody traveling along would come to that well, and you might see an old bucket and an old rope hanging there, you know, in a otherwise desolate area, and you really need some water, and you're coming up to get a drink for you and your animals, and you approach and you look in the well and it's dirt. You lower the bucket and up comes a bucket of dirt. Well, there's nothing in this well. There's no water in this well. It's stopped up. And that's how it is when people would come to the Bible, like Matthew 24, because the gospel is water. It's like the water of life. That's how God pictures his word. And you come to Matthew 24, if it's not the right time and it's sealed up, well, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. And, of course, you'll have, Matthew 24 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. That conclusion was arrived at centuries ago, and of course, you're going to have descendants who are going to hold to that conclusion until death. And it will be death if you hold to that kind of teaching, because you're not going to take heed or warning to what God is saying here. And you're going to end up perishing under his wrath. But you have people that will hold on to that because Matthew Henry arrived at it, or some other famous theologian came to that conclusion. But they're not taking into account that they came to that conclusion because the well was sealed up. There was no water there. There was only dirt. And it was not the time. Now, a little later on, historically, in Genesis 26, Isaac dug again the wells that the Philistines had sealed up. And there was water there all along. The water was there. It was a little deeper down. And Isaac's men dug the wells and found the water. So all along, the truth regarding end time events is right here. It's right here. It's on the pages of the Bible. God didn't use invisible ink that suddenly appears after 2,000 years. It's all written here. It's all been here for all the centuries, for all the generations. since the days of Daniel and before. It's all right here, and it's for everybody to see, but you see, we would not understand until the proper time. And that's what Matthew 24 is saying in verse 15. It says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And verse 16 goes right along with verse 15. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. They're connected. Verse 15 says, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, then this is what you're to do. But what do you do then? What's the implication? If you do not see the abomination of desolation, and there's an implication here, you won't see it until a certain point in time. When that point comes, when that time comes, then do this. But until that time comes, well, what would you do? You would remain in Judea. You would remain in Judea because when you see him, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And so until you see the abomination of desolation, you remain in Judea. You stay there. You don't go anywhere. You stay put. Well, we're going to look at verse 15 and try to understand what God is saying here by using this language. When ye see the abomination of desolation. Has anybody seen the abomination of desolation? That sounds scary, doesn't it? That sounds a little terrifying. Any of you children late at night seeing the abomination of desolation running around your bedroom or anything like that? It almost sounds like a horror story. It sounds like a monster. Well, it's not far off from that, is it? It's not far off from that at all. It is a monster in a real way. A monster as far as Satan coming and taking salvation away so that people perish in hell. You can't get any more heinous than that. And so it is like a monster. But has anybody seen this abomination of desolation? You see it in church? You see it on the street? Has anybody seen it with your naked eye, your physical eye? I have it. I don't think anybody has. And right away, man is going to have trouble with the verse. Right away, immediately, man is going to have trouble with the verse because it's not natural, it's not carnal, it's not fleshly. And what do they try to do? Associate it with 70 AD when people saw the Romans come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple with their physical eye. Because that's how man thinks. It's something you see. It's something that your senses have to ascertain. You have to understand by your physical eyes. And we know the Bible's normally not written like that, even though God does include that element in many passages. But here, it's not a literal beast that comes up out of the sea, as we have in the book of Revelation, this abomination of desolation. It's not literal like that. It's a spirit being. It's a spirit being. And the abomination of desolation shall stand in the holy place. Now let's look at this word abomination back in the Old Testament. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5. I think we'll get an idea what's in view with this word abomination. It says in 1 Kings 11, 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. See, these are idols. They're false gods. Each one is called an abomination. And that's the word that we find in Daniel, where it speaks of this abomination, that Matthew 24 tells us, go to Daniel and read about the abomination of desolation. Well, this is the same Hebrew word that God is using to describe these false religions and false gods. Also in Deuteronomy 29, in verses 16 and 17, it says in verse 16, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Again, it's abominations. Abominations, these idols of the heathens, these false gods. Now there's another reference in Jeremiah in chapter 7 and verse 30. It says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And that is very much pointing towards the abomination of desolation. See, an idol, a false god, is that which receives worship. It receives homage, or it receives the people involved in that religion. They are exercising their praise and they're giving glory to an idol that is not true, but it's a false idol. And this is abomination in God's sight. It's a great evil in His sight. And when He is speaking of the abomination of desolation that will come, and as Jesus answers the disciples' question, what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world, that will come right near the end, it has to do with Satan, who is behind all the abominations, isn't he? All the false religions and lies, all the idols of stone and silver and gold, ultimately, Satan is behind it all. He is the abomination of desolation. He is the one who receives all this false worship from people. He will be set up in the holy place. And that is in the churches and congregations. And that's why God is going to destroy the church. And He is going to bring His wrath and His judgment upon the congregations. Now, it's also the abomination of desolation. Of desolation, and that word's used many, many times in the Old Testament. And a good place to give us a vivid picture of what's in view with that word is found in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And Joel comes after Hosea, which follows Daniel. Joel 2, and I'll read the first three verses. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. It's the word desolate there, the abomination of desolation. You see, that's how the churches have been, as a garden of Eden. A garden of Eden, because Jesus said He will lead His people to green pastures and still waters. And spiritually, It's been a wonderful place for the people of God to feed upon God's Word as they have been fed, as God moved pastors and elders and deacons to teach the people. They have been fed and nourished in the doctrines and teachings of the Bible, and that's how it's been for hundreds of years until we get to the time of the end, and then the abomination of desolation takes his seat, and then all the green fields, all the pastures that feed the flock are going to become desolate. It'll be a desolation. The word desolate is related to wilderness. It's like a barren land where maybe there might be a tumbleweed that comes trickling by, but otherwise it's sand and rocks and dirt and very little life at all, if at all. It's a desolation. And that's how it is spiritually when Satan, the abomination of desolation, enters into the holy place. The green pastures are now gone. They're all gone. They're burned up. We read in the book of Joel. And now there's nothing to feed the sheep. There's nothing to feed the sheep. You can't bring your flocks into a place where there's a desolation. Do you lead your sheep into a wilderness where there's no still water, where there's nothing for them to feed upon? Or what does the good shepherd do? Well, we know what the good shepherd does. He will feed his flock. He will nourish them. But in order to do that, he'll have to lead them somewhere else. He'll have to lead them where there is food for them and drink for them. Well, going back to Matthew 24, it says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," and we really think, we suspect it has nothing to do with physical sight. Only in the sense as you need to see to read the Bible. And even then, you don't really need to see. You can hear a tape, or they have Braille Bibles. But this idea of seeing the abomination of desolation has nothing to do really with seeing it with our physical eyes, but rather seeing it with our spiritual eyes. And let's look at this word "see." I should have put down some verses where it's used, but I do remember some in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, it's found in verse 13. It says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." The word "perceive" is the word "see." Excuse me, the word "see" in Matthew 24, verse 15. It's the Greek word "eido," and it's used hundreds of times in the New Testament. You find it all over the place. It's really, you know, takes you a while. If you're going to look at every place this word is used, it's going to take you a good while to go through your concordance, because you're going to go through a list. And it's often translated as "see" or "saw" or "seen," but it's also often translated as "know," "knew," "known," or "hear," "perceive," or it has the idea of when you know something, you understand something, you have perceived something, you have gained the sense of what is being said or written. And it is used in Matthew 24. It's found in verse 36. Where it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." That same word "see" that's in Matthew 24:15. It's in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Or we could substitute, "For ye see not." Ye see not. Verse 43. "But know this, that if the good man of the house had seen in what watch the thief would come," or that's the same word. You see, it's often used as "know." It's also in Mark 12 and verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures? You see not the Scriptures. And that relates to seeing, they see not. And that's the condemnation that is found in Isaiah and is repeated often in the Bible. Seeing, they see not. And they do not know. They do not understand. And it's the problem that is found in Jeremiah 8. When you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Verse 7, Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. They don't see it. They don't see it. They don't have knowledge of it. They don't perceive. They don't understand. This was the great problem of the Jews in Jesus' day. There was the Lord God Almighty living amongst them, dwelling in their presence, and they saw Him and saw not. They saw Him and did not know. They could not understand. They did not perceive what was being accomplished right before their eyes. God's people often, well, God's people who are His people by name, often fail to see and to know what God's Word is actually and truly saying. And so when we come to Matthew 24:15, there is all kinds of evidence that is telling us to translate that word see as know or perceive. When ye therefore shall perceive, when ye shall know the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, or is standing in the holy place. When that time comes, when you gain knowledge, when you become aware, when you realize that this is going on, then proceed to verse 16. Then follow the instruction. You know, it's almost like you get that kid at home, and you know, you're putting together something, and you have to do step number 8 before you go to the next step and complete your project. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. When this happens, when you are given insight that's not going to come out of your own mind, you know, it's not going to come because you're smart. Matthew Henry was a smart man. Calvin was a smart man. Spurgeon was an extremely smart man. And all these great men of the past, John Owens was a very smart man. Just read these guys' writings, and I tell you, I know they put many people to shame today as far as their knowledge of the languages, their knowledge of the Bible. Without the Bible helps that we have access to, these men were smart, and they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't understand because it was not God's timetable. It was not His plan for them to know. And yet, when the time does come, when it's the right time in God's salvation history, when we reach the fullness of time, the time of the end, then let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, and look at verse 9 into 10 and 11. It says in verse 9, And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall see. The wise shall know. The wise shall understand. You see how that relates, how it ties into that verse in Matthew 24:15. When you understand something, you know it, right? If I ask you a math problem that you've studied, you know it, you understand it, you're fully aware of it. And that's what it's saying in Daniel 12. The words are sealed up and closed till we get to the time of the end. Then the wise will understand. They will know it. And they're going, and if once you know it, then kicks in verse 16. You have to take action. But until then, you'll not know it. You'll not know it. And then verse 11 of Daniel 12, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. It's in the context, the abomination of desolation, that God speaks of having the word sealed up, and he refers to a time when you will understand. Just as Jesus is speaking to us in Matthew 24 about the abomination of desolation, he says, go do your homework. Back in the book of Daniel, read the passages there. And he actually emphasizes that. He who readeth will understand it by just turning to the Bible and reading his word. If it's the time of, for our understanding to be open, then we will know. We will gain knowledge. Well, you know, there's an interesting cross-reference. In Matthew 24, we see that we're to remain in Judea. That's the implication. We're to remain in Judea. Well, Jesus actually gave those instructions in Luke 24 to the disciples. He says in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry in Jerusalem until a certain point, which is what we're reading in Matthew 24. Remain in Judea until you know when the abomination is set up in the holy place, and then the command comes to flee. And historically, the disciples remained in Jerusalem until what happened in Acts, in the book of Acts. Pentecost. Right, and if we turn there in Acts 1, in Acts 1, it says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The command that Jesus gave in Luke 24 was tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, it ties right in with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then the disciples began to speak in other languages, and 3,000 became saved. It was the official beginning of God's plan to evangelize the world, to evangelize all nations. And from that point, it actually took some time for them to actually leave Jerusalem until persecution later came. But that was the signal. That was the key to begin going into the world with the gospel. Historically, Jesus told them that. Tarry here until you be endued with power from on high. But we know to look for a deeper meaning. We know that a lot of verses have deeper meanings in the Bible. They have secondary meanings and spiritual meanings. We know that the church is typified by Jerusalem. So if Jesus is telling the apostles and disciples, tarry in literal Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, a secondary meaning would be for the believers to tarry in spiritual Jerusalem, which would be the corporate church, until a certain point. You see, then we get right back into Matthew 24 and what Jesus is saying about the abomination. Remain in Judea is the implication until you see him. And then it's time to flee. Now, if we we go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 1, it says in this verse, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that verse. "Tarry in Jerusalem," or the corporate church, "until you be endued with power from on high." Here comes power down from heaven in Revelation 18, verse 1. "And the earth is lightened with his glory." And I'm sorry to give you so many cross references, but let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And verses 17 and 18, and this ties in with the whole idea of knowing the abomination of desolation, and when you see him. It says in Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." And that's the word lighten in Revelation 18:1. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, being open. So now you see. So now you perceive. So now you know. And in Revelation 18, verse 1, we have everything to do with the time of great tribulation we're presently in, because once God, the Lord Jesus, endues us with power from on high, the earth is lightened with his glory, his people begin to see that Babylon is a representation of the church. In verse 4, "The command has come out of her, my people." Well, that's been there for centuries. It's been there for centuries. But now, why? If we ask people, why did you come out? I'm sure many might say, well, that verse in Revelation 18:4 just hit me. It just struck me that God is commanding me to come out of the church, which has become Babylon. Why do they have that understanding? Because God has given that understanding. And he has opened his people's eyes. And when we are endued with power from on high, it is time, the implication in Luke 24, to no longer tarry in Jerusalem. We go out. We go out to the world with the gospel. And that's what's going on today. Now, let's just go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll go back over this again, but let's just read verses 15 and 16. "When ye therefore shall see or know the abomination of desolation through the word of God," that's the only way we're going to know it, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," and maybe next time we'll try to look at that holy place language, "whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Then the command is activated. It's activated. It is now, it's been activated not by man. It's not activated by any man. It is activated by God, who placed the scriptures here, sealed them up, closed them up until the proper time. And then when the earth is lightened with his glory, his people see. And the characteristic of God's people, if you had to come up with one characteristic, what would it be? Good looks? Well, I looked in the mirror this morning. It's not that. What is the characteristic of God's people? Obedience. Obedience. So God's people will then begin to obey. And they'll then begin to depart out of Judea and flee to the mountains. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, it is way above us. Your thoughts are far superior to our thoughts. We're very limited creatures. We're finite. We have limited experience and limited knowledge, and we could not even begin to develop what you have placed in your word. And yet, as things begin to fit together and harmonize, we see that this comes from an infinite mind and an extremely patient, long-suffering God who can plan thousands of years in advance and know precisely what will take place at that time. And Father, we are led to just glorify you and praise you for how great you are. And we do thank you for this time and this day that we're living in, that we can be recipients of your grace as well as people in past ages. And we pray that you would have mercy upon anyone who may not yet know you. They might know you in a certain way, but not know you intimately and not know you truly in salvation. We pray that you would have mercy upon anyone who is not saved, our children, or anyone at all. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.